been on a theme for a couple of weeks, and we're kind of coming to a close, talking about imitating God. And those of you who have been with us, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I'll just repeat the words. I'm in the NIV if you want to just listen. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. That is a command. It's not just a suggestion. Study the language. Study what context and the noun tenses and the verbs and what he's... Be imitators of God. Amen? Therefore, as dearly beloved children, that's how we do it. And live a life of love. We talked about that. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We've been talking about living a life of love. What that means, to live like Christ. We've been talking about the characteristics, the attributes of God last week. And this week, I battled for a title, but it's Let Our Hearts Break for What Breaks God's Heart. I didn't want to use the title Hate Sin, but God is holy, and he hates sin. And so there must be within us this abhorrence, this desire to be separate from the things of this world, from the things that displease God, and be an imitator in God and in becoming like him more and more in this area of walking in something of the holiness of God, that precious place of God. So I'll talk about that. But if you let me read a couple of verses in Ephesians just to give a basis of it. We haven't read much in this chapter. We keep reading just the first verses. He says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. God calls us his holy people, his separated people. People, the only things that are, only God is holy, and the only things that are holy is what God, which are set apart, sanctified for God's purposes, whether it's vessels in the Old Testament or the tabernacle or the instruments, or if it's you and me, as we are set apart for God, we are holy. We are for his purposes. And so this morning, that's what I would like to talk about. And if you go to the next slide, it's quite a few words on it. And it's a quote from John Piper. His English is so much more delicious than mine. When we say that God is holy, we mean that along with the immeasurableness of his greatness, holiness is this huge thing that you can hardly explain. His character is unimpeachable. He cannot be charged with any wrong. He has infinite love for what is infinitely valuable and infinite hate for what opposes the infinitely valuable. His delight is praised in praiseworthy things is unbounded, and his abhorrence of what is blameworthy is perfect. As Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate what is wrong. But he has an infinite love for what is valuable, what is of God, what is important, what is real, what is his. In such a balance, it's a hate for sin. It's an abhorrence for what is evil, what is out of place, what is... I hope you get the picture. Holiness, it separates itself from what is not holy, what is not of God, what is not right. And so in a Christian's life, we walk this challenge of living out the God-like life in us, in a world that's not holy, in a body and a mind and a spirit and a soul that wrestles with the things of God and the holiness of God. So as I was praying this week during our week of prayer and fasting, you can put the next slide up. The areas that God spoke to me this week as we're praying, and I don't know how you feel, but when you fast and pray, you push the flesh down, you tell the flesh to be quiet, the spirit rises up, God begins to speak, and it's good, and it's bad, and it's ugly. It's wonderful when God, you have time for God, and when you quiet down other things, and God speaks to you, but it reveals stuff, it brings to light, and I the best way I can describe it is I had a sadness in my heart for my own weakness, for my own sin, for my own what doesn't change in my life. And this sick sickness, sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know, that feeling of, God, when do we move into that sweet spots? And, you know, we've tasted it. And don't get me wrong, I'm a pretty nice guy. No, but it's like, God, our hearts are so hard and we're so calloused. And, you know, some of the words that were coming up, I could repeat them all again as people were praying. But just the desire for God to hit us again, for God to bring passion, a moment in God's presence. What if this is God's moment in His presence for you? What if in a moment His Spirit touches you in a song, in a prayer? What if this is the moment? You know, Rob Cobb, a baseball player in 1497, I'm making up dates because I can't remember his name, but there was, it's a true story, the rest of it, is on the ninth inning, the last end, you know, it's three, what do they call it? You know, you got two out and three, what's the other side of baseball? Come on, help me, you baseball people. No. When you're up to bat, you get three strikes and... No, but the other one. Balls. See, what happened to our Canadian culture? You got two strikes and three balls, and this is the last inning, the bottom of the ninth. It's the last inning, and it's the bottom of the ninth. And Rob Cobb, or whatever his name was, it's the World Series. Everything goes on this. He steps up to the bat. This is his chance. Actually, he wasn't the batter. He was the catcher. And the batter hits, and the ball's going. And if it gets over that fence, they win. And Rob Cobb runs back, and he jumps up, and he catches it, and they're out. The last play, the last ball, the last everything of that World Series. And the point is, Rob Cobb just did his job. He just showed up. What if this is your moment? What if this is the bottom of the ninth and there's, you know, two out and this is the last ball of the game? What if this is the last opportunity for your child, for my child, for whatever? I don't even want to start saying things, but what if this is the moment that God wants to speak into your life? Are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we hearing the Spirit of God this morning saying, shake us? Another word from this week. He's going to shake what can be shaken. And may He do it in our lives. May He stir us to a desire for Him, for the holy things, for God things. As I said, when you talk about holiness, it's so vast and it's so big. And, you know, guys liken it to the sun. And as you get closer, you can't stand it. You can't draw near. You need protection. You need grace. You need mercy. You need all that God has for us because He's the one who says, come. And He starts to reveal the stuff that's in our lives. And this week, I got a hatred for my own sin more than ever. It's, God, I want to be, and I've been preaching about this the last weeks, but I want to be that godly man. I want to be that grandfather. I want to be that person with the right answer, with the right heart, the right attitude. I want to be what God wants me to be. And it makes me sad when we're not. It makes me sad when people around me, I see what God is, or I see what sin is doing in their life. I see what God wants to do for them. And sometimes it seems so simple. If you could just, and they're not, and they're missing, and God is speaking and they're not hearing, and stuff is going on in their life that's taking them out, those landmines and stuff and decisions they're making. You're just like, wow, if you could only just see for a moment where that's taking, if you could just, man, and it just brings this, the best way I can describe it is a heaviness, a sadness. It's like, man, it's like Nehemiah. That's why I'm going to quote him in a minute here. What about our churches? I sat with churches this week, sat with leaders. I could talk this whole morning with just the pastors that I met this week. And a couple examples will come up in a minute. But it breaks it. What sin does to people, does in lives and tears churches apart. I appreciate your word this morning, Grandma Gerda. Just God would find the places and the pieces, and people would just be what God's called them to be. And the enemy just wants to take them out. He wants to smash and ruin lives. And then you look at the world that we're living in. And it sounds like I'm going negative here this morning, but it's like I don't have to elaborate much to say that things are being shaken around us. And there's this need for us as God's people to make a commitment to holiness. But I want to say this, there's hope. The greater the darkness, the brighter the little tiny lights can shine. And I trust we have a great light. And light always dispels the darkness. You can have the whole entire darkness of the universe and one little candle can pierce it and can break into it. I'm telling you, when the darkness comes, it's the greatest day to shine. It's the greatest moment to be that what God has called us to be. God help us to hate what He hates. God break our hearts for what breaks His heart. You know, I was thinking of the Brads in this church. We've got two Brads. One over there, he's a great chiropractor. We've got another Brad here, he's an airplane technician. But they both gave me examples this week of maintenance. Don't wait until the plane's crashed. Don't wait until your spine is this. It's called maintenance. It's called putting in the effort when at the right time and dealing with things. You know, that's what I felt a week of prayer and fasting was. You know, maybe you don't have crisis. Some do. Some do. But maybe you don't have crisis. And it's just that maintenance. It's that fine tuning of your walk with God, of hearing Him and telling your spirit to rise up, telling the flesh to be quiet, telling the world outside to calm down so that I can hear what God is saying to me. And God is speaking, and we need those maintenance moments. I want to encourage you to spend the time in fasting and prayer. Spend the time with God. Spend the time in waiting on God for that moment. Let Him come and smack you today. Let Him come and put the paddles on you today and say, God, here's my heart. Open my eyes. It comes back to this, going through these four things, personal, family, church, the world around us. I know God has amazing things in store for us. So let me just talk about those four for a moment. I've kind of run through them, but let me just touch on them for a moment. Are you with me? Personally. Me personally. You personally. The prophetic words, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with what God's speaking to you this morning? What am I going to do with them? I think back, and I was going to mention this is in the talking about our families, but Dan Faber's comments this week and some of the people who spoke is what are we going to do with that? You can get the greatest advice. You can read the Word of God till you fall down. But are you going to obey it? Are you going to put it into practice? Are you going to walk in it? I can tell you how to lose weight. I can guarantee you can lose weight. I can guarantee you can get your blood sugars right and your triglycerides and your lipids and your cholesterol. I can guarantee it. But you're going to have to do stuff. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to listen. I can tell you the way of salvation. I can explain it beautifully. You're going to have to receive it. You're going to have to open up your heart. You're going to have to start walking in that. And even after we have made that wonderful decision to follow Christ and all things are new and we are born from above and our hearts are changed, there is a walk to walk with God. There is a holy path. There's a narrow path that we walk on. And broad is the path that leads to destruction. Any old guy can go that way. It takes men and women to follow after God, to say, I'm going to stand for something. So when we talk about personally, me personally, I think of Nehemiah. He confesses his own sins. I hope you read those scriptures already that were up there. When he heard of the city of Jerusalem, he sat down and he wept. And he started to fast and pray. And then he confessed his sins. He confessed, he said, I, me, not them. He wasn't even born there. Me, my fathers, we sinned. And his heart was sad. He was broken. He was moved to pray and to fast and to say, God, us, help our city, help our country, help our nation. And guys like Paul in Romans, what a wretch a man I am. David, Psalm 51. Lori told me not to sing anymore. I'm going to get my guitar and I'm going to sing. I used to lead the song. Psalm 51. I make a promise before you. One day I will sing that song in this church before I die. So I can't even try singing because my wife told me I can't. So it's okay. No, what she said is either sing it or don't. Good advice. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. That's his cry. You read all the stories of the great men and women of the Bible. They came to these places of crisis in their life, crisis of faith, crisis of their walk with God, where they had to cry out and say, God, I'm undone. My lips are unclean. I have nothing to say. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer to an audience like this. I have nothing to lead my family in. I have nothing. You come to this place where you cry out to God, and the wonderful thing about God is that He hears our cry. And He comes and He puts that coal on the lips and He touches the men and He says, stand up. And He invites them in. And Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And I love that song the guy used to sing. You know, I saw the Lord and He saw me. Whew. That's holiness. That's coming into His presence. That's coming into something of who God is and what He is in our life. Are you there? Are you moving into that? Are you coming close? And I, you know, if you're like me, you know you're not worthy. You know the stuff, and the devil is there, and he's taking us out. But he's a liar. He's a liar. God says, come. Come. Families, we need to pray and fight together more than ever. Could I just make a couple of comments to families? And it comes back to that Dan Faber's talk to us men. One of the comments that kept coming up and going around is husbands and wives are not together when it comes to finances. And he could say in a lot of areas. And I'm telling you, the enemy wants to destroy families. We had about 40 men here on that Saturday. And if we could just take a couple of things out of that and put it into practice, we can change our circumstances. We can change something of our families, our finances. If we could hear something of what the Spirit of God is saying this morning to us as a church about His passion and renewing it and following after Him, it can change your circumstance. It can change your family's future. As a church, I'm ignoring a lot of things. I'm trying to get somewhere here this morning. Genuine community we talk about. God is growing our influence and our capacity in the city. And again, I could tell you some examples of people we met with this week. And I believe some of the fruit of it we'll see in the next while. Just think of us joining the Pearl Church. Let me stay with that one. What God wants to do. If we show up, if just us show up in that hall together with them, I'm telling you, it's going to shake something in the spiritual realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places. The last thing the flesh wants us to do is to, we miss a Sunday. But I'm telling you, we're going to party in that museum next week. Just by showing up. I don't care what else happens. If we walk in there and we take these 40, 50 kids with us and we have our classes together. Russell, are you ready? I hope it's holy chaos. And you know what? Whatever's preached and said that morning, wonderful. But I'm telling you, this is a message to the city. Hallelujah. We are it. And we walk in there and I'm telling you, come. That's why we got the cards in your pocket. Don't forget. Don't come to this door. Tell your friends. We're going there next week for a purpose, on purpose, for a purpose. And we're going to tread on demons. I'm sick and tired of the enemy getting the upper hand on people's lives, me, on us, on our families, on churches. It's like, God, we're going to make a statement into the heavens, and He is going to be with us. We've been praying that all morning this morning. You know, if I can go back to Nehemiah, you don't have to go to that verse, but I'll just touch on him for a moment. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He worked for the government. He was a businessman. He took his finances. He changed the city. He changed the nation of Israel. And Laura reminded me this week, we were going through it, is, you know, in the text, it talks about the perfume makers were there on the wall working, sword in one hand, a trowel in the other. Why do they know it's perfume makers? It's just you and me is what he's saying. You and me make a difference in the city. You and me get a burden, get a heart for what God wants to do in this world. It matters and it changes lives. When we step up and we do what we do. My word for this week while we're praying was a church without walls. It's time for us to do more in missions. It's time for us to do more in the city. It's time for us to do more with other churches. I met with pastors this week. I gotta stay away from my notes because there's too many. We met on Wednesday and prayed with the guys that we pray with. They meet every week. And just a couple of the incidents that came up. One was around the refugees. A couple of the churches in Calgary and here in the city are getting in trouble because they've been taking care of refugees, doing what the government's asked them to do. But the problem was they don't have it written specifically in their constitution. And so the auditors have come, and they're in trouble. And some, I don't know which ones, have had their license, their tax exemption revoked, and they got to work on it. It's like the stupidest things. It's like the enemy just wants to come in and attack. You know, and these are not sinning people. These are not pastors and congregations falling into stuff. This is just an attack of the enemy. And another one, I wrote it down here somewhere if I can remember it. So the Alberta government has advised us to change our constitution to fit with these things. And, you think a couple of years ago, helping people was what we're about. Now, if we don't get our wording right, we're in trouble. Summer temporary employment changes. You can go on. The list can go on. What I've been praying, what we prayed on Wednesday, what we prayed this week, is that these back room deals that are going on, it's not necessarily even the ministers of the province or of the federal. It's the back room deals that are taking place. There's principalities and powers in high places. We've been praying against those schemes. People who have agendas, people who are using government, you know, in the name of reaching all of us and being equal and all these things, they got agendas that are not God's agendas. And we're saying, God, raise up men and women. God, raise up people in those positions, in those places, provincially, federally. We could go on and on. I don't think you need to have me explain some of the battles that are going on in the government right now. We need to be praying. We need to pray that God would change hearts and make ways for us. 2 weeks ago, I talked about some of the stories in Africa. I get onto those now and then. And the story in Ethiopia where we did the drama with the tent, and the hurricanes came and the rains came and the hail came and every demon in hell was released. Literally, they told us there was 40 sorcerers brought from Arabia into that area to work against the plans of these meetings that we were having. And it wasn't just us doing the drama. We were there for a month. There was evangelism. There was the drama. They took the Jesus film by helicopter into villages. But there was a battle going on. And people were praying. And what I didn't say in that story is that for that month, 30,000 people gave their lives to Christ. Imagine if 30,000 people gave their life to Christ in Edmonton. Why not? What's the difference? One of the problems I see is that we as a church, I'm talking generally, sometimes I think we've given up. We've cooled off. We've become calloused and cold and casual and all the C's I can think of this morning to just sort of, I guess, you know, it's the day and age we live in. I'm telling you, when the darkness is the darkest, it's the time for the church to shine. It's time for us to be godlike. You holy people, it's not a time for us to be dabbling in stuff and impurities and greed and all the things that Paul goes on and says in Ephesians 5. It's time for us as holy people to be like our Father, to be about His business and do His things. And I said I was going to speak short and I lied again. There's a tipping point. What's the tipping point? Let me go back here. One more example and I'm done. I'm going to ask the musician to be ready in 2 minutes. Even if I keep talking 2 minutes, you come and start hitting the guitars. In Judges chapter 19, you don't have to go there if you don't want to, but Judges 19, there's a terrible, terrible story in the history of the nation of Israel. People were doing what was right in their own eyes. People were lawless. People were in trouble. And there's the story of, I'll read just a couple of verses because trying to explain it, it's worse than what the Bible says. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house, pounding on the door. They shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." The owner of the house went outside and said, "No, no, friends, don't be so vile, since this man is my guest. Don't do this disgraceful thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I'll bring them out to you, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But to this man, don't do such a disgraceful thing." But the man would not listen, so the man took his concubine. It's unbelievable what's going on in the nation of Israel that moment. And the end of the story, the end of chapter 19, the concubine is left dead on the door. Wicked men have raped her. And the morning the man comes out and he does something. He sends a part of her body to 12 nations of Israel. And if you keep reading the story, it's like, what is this? This has never been done in the nation. What is this? And I the reason I come back to this is a 30-year-old message for me. I preached this, well, however old Melanie is, because I remember preaching this in Mombasa. And my question around this was, and here I'm being very politically correct, and I'm not being angry, and I'm not being loud to you here this morning, but my question 30 years ago, or 25 years ago, whatever it is what's it going to take to get us to pray? What's it going to take in Canada? What's it going to take in Mombasa? That's where I preach this, and I got the notes still written on the front of my Bible here. What's it going to take for a Christian in this city to get so stirred up that he'll get out of his own comfort zone, he'll get out of his own little world, and get out of his own problem, and pray, and speak, and live something, and say, "No more, devil. That's far enough." What's it going to take to get you involved in this church? What's it going to take to get you involved in your family? What's it going to take to get you involved in this country? What's it going to take to get you involved in missions to reach the lost? And here's the questions I asked 25 years ago for ourselves. When we have fallen into sin, when our children are being raped and abused right in the church, these were things that were going on in Mombasa, Kenya. And you know what my answer was? You're too late! You're too late! It's already going on! How about this one? What about in the churches when our young people are lost and worldly, partying? You're too late! Well, they didn't want to come to church when they were 5. Well, they're not coming when they're 15. It's too late! If you're not praying now, Father, for your son and daughter, when? I said I wouldn't yell. I lied again. Our country. I said when the Muslims have taken over, and that was 25 years ago before Boko Haram and these guys, when they're coming and taking our children off the streets, when they're raping, when gangs of wicked men are doing things. I could go on. What about today? What about in Canada when we no longer have a tax exemption? So the taxes on this building, they compare it to so many square feet, so much of the city. We compete with a shopping mall across the street. I don't know. What's the taxes on that? $80,000 a year. Some of you businessmen talk to me. What a warehouse like this. I don't know. What has to happen? You know, the government's deciding what and where your kids can be taught school. And I want to say loudly this morning, come musicians, come. I meant it. Be free. What's it going to take? And what I want to scream this morning is that you're too late. It's already going on. There are devious plans in place. There's men and women working behind the scenes. There's an attack on families. There's attack on finance. There's attack on churches. There's attack on lives. And I'm telling you, the good news is it's time for us to come together. It's time for us to repent. The answer is the blood of Jesus. In our morning devotions just today, hallelujah, reading the Bible this morning was the Passover. True story. And they put the blood over the doorposts of their houses. And he said, "I see the blood. I'll pass over you." What's it going to take to get you to, Dad, to stand up for your family? When you're divorced and when your kids are miserable? You're too late. You're too late. When you yourself are cold and you have no desire for God. And you're too late. It's too late. I'm saying, what's it going to take, man, for us to say, God, take us, use us. This world is, I love Grandma Gerda this morning. Grandpa Bill's in Cuernavaca, preaching to 1,000 pastors. How old is he now? 83? Just 84? Yeah. So what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? Yeah, but you don't know. You just knew my circle. I don't care. If you knew my story, we shouldn't be doing anything. But by God's grace, Paul, David, they cried out, God, create in me a clean heart. God, come and restore homes and families. God, come and knit us with an army of churches in this city. God, help us. And I want to, you know, I've been shouting at you, it's too late, it's never too late. Never too late. Cry out for your kids. Cry out for your home. Cry out for your family. Cry out for this church. God, help us. God, help us. Our desire, one of the words from this week was that there would be an increase in passion and desire. There would be a seeking for God. Jordan's word about David, he came to seek God. Can we stand together and sing? I'm asking you this morning to let the Spirit touch you. Let Him speak to you, deep to deep. God, help us.